Thanks for tuning in to the Crossroads Teaching Podcast. We call ourselves a church for people who have given up on church, but not on God. Because let's face it, sometimes the church messes up. But we believe God never does. He's always faithful, He's always true, and He's always loving. So whether you've been following Jesus for years, or you're not sure what you believe at all, or maybe you're just carrying questions that nobody's been able to answer yet, that's all totally okay. Today we're starting a new series, Well Played, the game plan for a lighter load. So if you feel exhausted, overwhelmed, burdened, or maybe just crazy busy, this series is for you. For the next 4 weeks, we're focusing in on the same three verses from Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And today, Kyle is kicking us off with the beginning of Jesus' invitation just to come to me.
Every day we roll the dice. Another decision, another responsibility, another space to move. We keep chasing the next thing, hoping we'll finally arrive. But Jesus offers something different. He doesn't promise to take away the hard stuff in life, but He does show us a different way to play the game. In Matthew 11, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light."
Well, hey everybody, how are you? Good. My name is Kyle. We're lead pastor here at Crossroads. I am fresh back from vacation. Fresh back. And this year, the Ranson family, we did vacation a little bit differently. Usually our strategy is to beat you guys to the beach. Our minivan will dust your minivan. So we leave like as soon as school is over, late May, early June. But this year we went late July, early August. And I'm here to tell you that was a terrible idea. Because when you do that, you get back and all of a sudden back to school season is in your face. You like wake up from a nap and someone makes you jump on a treadmill set at 10. You're like, I was just resting. You know, what are we doing right now? It's terrible. Now, us parents, I know not all of us are parents. That's okay. I just want to get you kind of a behind the scenes view of a parent's mind at back to school season because it's a little bit conflicted. See, back in the end of school, like in May, we can't wait for summer. Because we're tired of driving the kids to all of the stuff, all of the play practices and soccer practices and fighting about homework and all that stuff. And so we can't wait for the bliss rest of summer. And it gets here and it's amazing. It's bliss for an entire like 2 days. And then we remember something that we forgot about last summer, which is that during the summer, all of the kids are right here, like right here, and they ask us for stuff, like what's for lunch and what's for dinner and do we have any snacks and she hit me and he kicked me and Charlie bit my finger and all of these things are annoying. And so on June 1st, we start dreaming about back to school. And then it gets here and our calendars fill up and we're just overwhelmed by them. We literally showed up from vacation to a giant calendar from Amazon on our front porch that we started filling out. And by we, I mean Sarah filled it out and I sat by sweating. It's horrible. We have three kids in cross country, one in soccer, one in baseball, two who are gonna do a school play, one who's doing influence with Crossroads, shout out influencers, one of them who's on like a mock trial team, something I don't quite understand, one starting high school, one learning to drive. I only have three children. And it feels insane sometimes, like life is this crazy game and you're not even sure if anybody who's playing the game is actually winning. All you know is you spend most of your life in the car, which is Sarah and I. I counted last year, we drove 24,000 miles each. That's the circumference of the earth. We would pass each other in the driveway, roll down our windows. Sarah would look at me and be like, "Hey, I remember you, Kevin, right?" This is what life feels like for all of us, even if you're not a parent, and maybe you're a student. You're in high school, you're in college. It's your literal back-to-school season. You've got new classwork and new schedules and new syllabuses and new social pressures that add to your plate. Even if you don't have any kids, maybe you're an empty nester, maybe you're single, it's still the season where everyone's back in the office. It's go time for all of us. And it can feel overwhelming and exhausting. which is exactly why we're doing this series that we're doing right now, this series we're calling Well Played, where we're asking this very basic question. Is it possible to play the game of life differently in a way that doesn't leave you burnout, overwhelmed, and heavy burden? Is that possible? And I'm here to tell you the answer is no. So let's pray, get you out of here. God, thank you so much. Just kidding. The answer from Jesus is actually a resounding yes. And the good news is that this is something that's possible for all of us. You don't have to be an incredibly smart person or an amazingly well-disciplined person. You don't have to get super organized and have Marie Kondo come over and organize your sock drawer. That's not the secret. This is available for all of us if we'll slow down enough to learn to play the game Jesus' way. And that's what we're going to do in this series. Over the next 4 weeks, we're actually going to slow down in a way that I don't know that we've ever done quite at Crossroads before. We're going to spend 4 straight weeks on one single piece of scripture. Now, it might be new for us, but it's not actually new in the history of the church. It's rooted, it's a very ancient practice called Lectio Divina. The idea is you chew on scripture continually over and over and over again. Now, I learned early on in my marriage with Sarah something very important about chewing and sharing desserts with her. When I eat dessert, I like to savor it. I am a small bite, dainty, one pinky out dessert eater. You can judge me if you want to. That's how I do it. Sarah is a wood chipper. Like the cake shows up and you look up and look down, it's gone. It's just gone. There's just crumbs. You're like, what happened? If you share a cake with Sarah, your best bet is to cut it in half and shotgun your half as fast as you possibly can. If you chew slow, you get less. The Bible's the opposite. If you chew slow, you actually get more. So we're going to go very slowly through this one particular thing that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11. Now, it happens to be one of my favorite things, maybe my all-time favorite thing that Jesus ever said. It's been deeply meaningful to me. It's these words, Matthew 11, 28. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am humble and gentle, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, it's my favorite verse in part because that's an amazing promise. I mean, whether you believe in Jesus or not, you got to admit, like, if that's possible, that would be incredible. It's also my favorite because the address for it happens to be my birthday, Matthew 11, 28. My birthday's November 28th. And in this weird way, God has used that to draw me again and again and again back to this verse in periods of my life where I feel heavy laden. And I've been in one of those lately. It's been a verse I've actually been meditating on personally now for weeks and weeks and weeks, chewing on it slowly, going over it with God, because my life has felt heavy burdened. I'll walk you a little bit into some of my processing with God. This is my journal. A few weeks ago, I just started to list out the ways that I feel heavy burdens. What are the burdens that I actually feel? I was just trying to have this conversation with God. By the way, I don't journal and write like, "Dear diary, today," that's not what's here. The reason that I journal is because when I write, my mind like locks in more than if I don't. If I don't write, my brain tends to wander. So this is the way I can focus with God in conversation. So I was just writing out some of my burdens. I said, "Lord, I'm hiking with a heavy pack, carrying the burden of Crossroads, the burden of the future of my family, the burden of the development of my kids, the burden of the growth and the health of my marriage, the burden of the care for Sarah, for my wife, the burden of the care and development of Ben. He's a sophomore. 3 years left until he leaves my house. 3 years left to prepare him for life. Eli, 1 year behind him. Gracie, sweet Gracie, time is ticking. I need to model a man who shows her what it means to have a heart that's for her. Our Crossroads budget, Y'all don't know this, but summer is budget season. We work very, very hard to make sure we maximize kingdom impact for every single cent that's given here. Our fiscal year starts on September 1st. It's a months-long process of a lot of hard work, a lot of hard decisions to make in that process. 10X, I love 10X. I love what God's doing. My family personally sacrificing for it every single month. And yet it can also feel like a burden. How do we do this thing? How do we reach more people? How do we help God's kingdom grow and expand? This one, my health. Craziest thing happens to me. Every year, I get older. I don't know if that happens to you. Happens to me. And when I get older, my health doesn't automatically go up. It seems to go down. And I know that exercise is so important. It's always been a critical habit of mine. And yet, the older I get, the more things pull on my schedule, and I find it harder and harder and harder to make time. Caring for our Crossroads staff, taking care of my house, financially providing for my family, being present when my kids need me to be present. This is a big one. If you don't have teenagers especially, you might not know this, so just heads up, warning to everybody with a baby in the nursery, this is coming your way. Your teenagers will want to talk about the important stuff at the exact moment you have zero energy left. I don't know how they know that, but they know, and that's when they come to you. 10 o'clock at night. You're like, can we talk? Like, oh my gosh, I want to go to bed. I am old. I got sleep, you know? I want to be there for them. I said, Father, I carry burdens. They're heavy ones. I can't keep carrying them. I need your help. And I know that if you were to stop and you were to write out your burdens, the details of them would change, the names would change, the roles you play would change, but the weight would be the same. More or less, it would be the same. See, all of us tend to live a life that is overly burdened and, as Jesus says, heavy laden. And the fact of the matter, what we have to start with is recognizing that it is literally killing us. I could take the next 2 hours and I could give us all kinds of stats about all kinds of different health surveys about the impact of the heavy burden life that we live, the impact of stress on us. I won't do that. Chances are you've already heard some of them, but I just want to jog your memory and set the framework with just a single one. This is the result of a 20-year-long study that the National Institute of Health did. They say this: levels of stress in America have reached an all-time high, with more than 80% of surveyed adults reporting emotional effects from prolonged stress. Decades of research have linked the stress response to multiple indices of physical and emotional health, ranging from depression, anxiety, and sleep disorders to cardiovascular disease, diminished recovery from cancer, higher rates of chronic disease, and earlier mortality. Guys, the way we're playing the game is not working. It's not. It's literally taking years off of our lives. And to us, a heavy burden people, Jesus comes along and he says, come to me and I will give you rest. I just want to stand here today and let you know that that's true. That can happen for you. Again and again in seasons of stress in my life, as I return to the same exact scripture, as I slow down, as I chew on it, as I practically apply it, what I find is that all of the stuff is still there. All of the deadlines are still there. All of the expectations are still there. All of the kids' stuff I gotta drive them to, still there. All of the kids, still there. And yet, my load feels so much lighter and easier and joyful. And I'm telling you, you can experience the same exact thing if you lean in. Now, the starting spot of how to play the game Jesus' way is the first three words that we heard. Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come to me. And today is about you getting a rep in of coming to him. This is critical. You got to understand. If you ask the question, Jesus, how do I play the game your way? Because the easy, unburdened life, that sounds amazing. What do I do? Jesus doesn't give you a list of principles. He doesn't say, here's the 7 tips of how to play the game. Here's 5 principles for playing. It's not about principles. It's about proximity to a person, to him. And if you don't come to him, you will not experience rest. I know that a lot of us, you know, we hear that and we're like, great, come to him. How in the world would I do that? What does that look like? That's what we're going to help you literally do and experience today, starting right now. Today's going to feel a little bit different. The band's going to come out and do a song in just a minute. It's not a sing-along song. It's a song meant to set a table for you to have a moment to begin the process with God. So we're going to do right now. I want you to get out your phone and open your Notes app. And if you didn't bring a phone today, congratulations. You are so much better than the rest of us. Get out a piece of paper, steal a pen from your neighbor because you're going to want to write. And what I want to invite you to do is to list out your burdens. You heard some of mine. What are yours? Some of them you probably carried in, top of mind. You woke up thinking about it this morning. You thought about it during worship. The moment you heard that this was a talk about burdens, you went there. Others are buried a little bit deeper in your pack. Over these next 4 minutes, I want you to bring as many of them to mind as you possibly can. I'll give you some prompts if it's helpful. You could start by listing all the roles you play in life. I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm an employee, I'm a boss, I'm a brother, I'm a son, I'm a friend, a neighbor. What are the roles you play in life? And as you list those roles, just start to list every stress you have attached to them. As the song goes on, you can go a layer deeper. You can think about the people in those roles. Maybe the names of friends, the names of family members, the names of people at work. What are the stresses that you carry for them, about them? Just want you to bring all that to mind right now. This is the beginning of what it looks like to come to him. Let's do that right now together.
As I draw near, you're drawing close. This is my confidence in you. You won't relent, you have my heart. All that I am, I give to you. In the morning and evening, you're reminding my soul that you're closer than ever, never far, cause I know there's nowhere I could run and you won't be. There's nowhere I could hide and you won't find me. Even at my worst, I'll never leave. Everywhere I go, you're right beside me. There's nowhere I could run and you won't be. There's nowhere I could hide and you won't find me. Even at my worst, I'll never leave. Everywhere I go. want to be near, close to your heart, wrapped in your arms, near, tuned into your voice through all of the noise here. Your presence is where I know who I am. I never want to leave your side, knowing you changed my life. I want to be near, close to your heart, wrapped in your arms, near, tuned into your voice through all of the noise here. Your presence is where I know who I am. I never wanna leave your side, knowing you changed my life. I wanna be here, oh, close to your heart, wrapped in your arms, near, tuned into your voice through all of the noise here. Lord, your presence is where I know who I am. Presence is where I know who I am. I never want to leave your side, knowing you changed my life. I want to be near.
I want you to keep your eyes fixed on that list. These are the words of the God who wants to be near to you and carry that way. Over all those burdens and over you, he says, come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you want him to take your burden, I want you to agree with my prayer right now. God, I want you to carry the weight of my life. There are so many things on my back that I don't know how to carry. It's too heavy for me. Would you show me what my job is? And would you help me trust you with yours? Amen. Amen. Well, in 2007, right about the time that I entered the workforce, there was a book sweeping the nation. Every office was reading this book. It was amazing. The premise was incredible. It's called The 4-Hour Work Week. Escape the 9-to-5, live anywhere, and join the new rich. Sign me up. Sounds amazing. Now, what's interesting is 19 years later, do you know what I don't hear anybody talking about? The 4-hour work week. Do you know why? Because it doesn't work. At the start of this, I want to be really clear with what Jesus is not saying with these words. He is not inviting us into the 4-hour work week. In fact, work in the Bible is actually good. It's part of what you and I need in order to live a purpose-filled, satisfying life. Before, if you go to the earliest parts of the Bible, before the world broke, when everything was good, God designed work. Genesis 2:15 says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. It's part of the original purpose. See, the problem is not the work itself. The problem is the way that we work that ends in us feeling heavy laden. Let's go back to the words of Jesus, Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. The invitation here is to a people who work and have this heavy laden life. Now, in a bizarre way, a heavy-laden life has become like a modern merit badge. It's how we know we're doing life right. I mean, imagine if somebody came up to you and you said, hey, How are you doing? And they said, great. My life feels pretty easy, pretty light. You would think that person was a loser. You would be like, what's wrong with you? You're clearly a slacker. You're clearly not a hard worker. See, we think that we're doing it right if we feel this stress, if we feel the weight of it. And the reason for that is because we've got a weight of expectations on us that doesn't come from Jesus. The weight is expectations. And the one who sets the weight of expectations is the one you work for, the one who defines your win. And what Jesus invites us to in this scripture and other places in the Bible is to work as though we work for him. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord. And this is the second adjustment to your game, practically, you need to make if you want to play it Jesus' way. It's let him define your win. Let's go back to Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you just paused right there, what would you expect next from somebody who promises you rest? I would expect something like, I'll give you rest, therefore take my lawn chair upon you and sit in it. Right? But that's not what he says. The next words are, take my yoke upon you, my yoke. Yoked is one of my favorite Gen Z, Gen Alpha slangs. I love it. It's awesome. You know, that dude is yoked. Like, you know, that's a super muscly guy, right? The other day, I was at my best friend's house, and his daughter, she's 15, she described me as muscly. And I was like, wow, thank you. That's, you really think so, huh? And she goes, well, yeah, it was that or doughy, and that seemed mean. And I was like, yeah, that, I'm glad you didn't say that out loud. That would have been mean. And the way we use yoked to mean strength is actually indicative of its original meaning in this context. There's kind of two here, but they both have the connotations of strength and work. One is a yoke is an actual wooden object placed on the back of an animal, usually an ox, and it's to help them bear weight, to literally pull the weight of a plow through the dirt or bear the weight of a cart on their back. That's one legitimate use of the word. And the other in this context, a yoke was the set of expectations, the definition of what a winning life looks like from every single rabbi. And every rabbi had their own yoke. And so Jesus comes along as this entirely different kind of a rabbi, this entirely different spiritual teacher, and he says something wild and radical about his yoke. Verse 30, he says, my yoke is easy. Like, easy? How can a yoke be easy? How can a burden be an unburden? But that's what he claims. Now, you know, easy is a little bit misleading. You and I tend to associate easy with effortless. And that's not what he's saying here. It doesn't mean effortless. This word in its original definition means kind, good, pleasant, and well-fitting. Now, the opposite of a yoke that's kind, good, pleasant, and well-fitting is one that's not well-fitting. If you put an actual piece of wood on an animal and an actual oak, you got to make sure it fits well. If it doesn't, it's going to rub in the wrong way, and it'll start as a minor irritation, and eventually it'll open up a sore on the skin. It'll start to bleed. That can get infected, and it makes the labor of the animal really, really hard. For many of us, this is how work feels for us. This is how our life feels for us. The labor of our whole life, it feels hard. It feels exhausting. It's because we're wearing the wrong yoke. We're letting somebody or someone else or something else define our win instead of Jesus. And if you let Jesus define your win, he changes it. So you and I, we tend to define the wins in our life as outcomes. I'll be a winning mom if my kids end up getting into X college, right? I'll be a winner at work if I do these certain things, if I hit this promotion, this thing. We define it as outcomes, but Jesus doesn't look at our life and judge our work based on outcomes. He's so much more interested in attitudes. And if you can make this switch, it changes everything. I'd be like, man, he's interested in attitudes. What does that even mean? Well, if you go to the Bible and you say, what is the biblical word for outcome? The answer is fruit. The fruit is the outcome of the work of a plant. And if you said, well, what is the fruit that Jesus wants from us, he gives us a very clear answer, Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit, what he wants you to produce as you follow him, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. In other words, if these are the things that are produced as you work, there is no other requirement, no other law that you are meant to fulfill. And again, we hear that and we're like, man, I gotta make gains. Because at work, we're measured against our gains. But Jesus says in Matthew 16:26, what profit is it to a man if he gains the entire world? You work so hard that every outcome that you ever wanted to have happen, every retirement goal you had for your accounts, every degree you wanted to get, every promotion you wanted to get, every college you wanted to get your kids into, whatever your outcomes are, all of them, you got all of them, you gain the whole world. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? If you go back to our scripture, Matthew 11:28, did you notice what Jesus promises rest for? It's not our bodies. Verse 29 says, you will find rest for your souls. See, the miracle that Jesus offers us is not a body at rest. He offers a miracle. He says, you can have a soul at rest inside a body in motion. This is wild, what he promises. I mean, think about that. What would life feel like if you were to go through all of your life, you were to do the things, you were to show up, you were to meet your responsibilities, but the whole time your soul was at rest? That's the promise. He actually says he will give you that rest. But here's the catch. He will only give you the rest when you give him the outcomes, when you trust him with the weight of the things beyond your control that you're not meant to carry. You have to give him the outcomes, and then he'll give you the rest. You can't wear him on your back. I had a meeting probably 5 or 6 weeks ago with a guy named Jim Bechtel. Jim is a co-founder of Crossroads, and he's currently on our board. And he met with me just to check on me. And in the course of our conversation, he said something to me that stood out. He said, Kyle, you cannot bear the weight of the outcomes of Crossroads on your back. That is not your responsibility. That's on God. I was like, what? Are you supposed to tell me stuff like, we're all counting on you, and work hard, and check my calendar, and make sure I'm doing working hard enough? He's like, no. By the way, Jim has his doctorate in leadership. Jim's day job is mentoring CEOs. He said something else to me that was really interesting. He said, you know, Kyle, most CEOs, including most Christian CEOs, are fools. And I was like, wow, okay. Why? He said, well, they carry the heavy burden of outcomes on their back, specifically for work, that are beyond their control. They push so hard, they obsess over them, they take all the weight on their shoulders, and then they get to the end of their life, the end of their careers, and they realize when it's too late that they carried the wrong weight. They look at their families, the people who needed love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control from them, and they didn't get it, and it's too late. Because that's a fool. He said, Kyle, do not be a fool. I think many of us inadvertently, we live the life of a fool. We're carrying the wrong weight, and at the same time, it's killing us. It's killing us. So the third adjustment you have to make to your game if you want to play it Jesus's way, you have to hand him the weight. Jim Collins wrote a leadership book, much better than the 4-Hour Work Week, by the way, much better, called Good to Great. Highly recommend it. And in this book, Jim and his research team, they set out to determine what differentiates a company from being merely good to one that's truly great. And one of the things that they found unexpectedly is what they came to describe as a level 5 leader. And a level 5 leader doesn't fit the mold of what we typically think about when we think of like a powerful, effective, inspiring leader who's gonna get us farther than we get on our own. It's entirely different. Here's what he says about level 5 leaders. He says, while level 5 leaders can come in many personality packages, they are often self-effacing, quiet, reserved, and even shy. Level 5 leaders display a compelling modesty, are self-effacing and understated. In contrast, 2/3 of the comparison companies had leaders with gargantuan personal egos that contributed to the demise or continued mediocrity of the company. Level 5 leaders, listen to this, display a workmanlike diligence, more plow horse than show horse. Collins discovered that the leaders that are most helpful in our lives, the most important, impactful leaders in the world, are people who show up to their offices, and even though they're on top, they put themselves on the bottom. Even though they could ask everyone else to carry the weight, they decide they're going to be the plow horse with the yoke on its back, pulling forward to bless everybody else, to go under everyone. Well, 2,000 years before Collins made this discovery, Jesus said, this is what leaders who look like him are. And he said, this is the leader that he is. Listen to the verse we've been looking at. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. We did the I Am series a number of months ago. We looked at the 7 I Am statements from the book of John. This is maybe the most important I Am statement Jesus says in all of Scripture. I am gentle and lowly in heart. Why? Because heart is not about feelings or emotions in a moment. Heart, the literal meaning of this word, is the driving, motivating core of someone. It's who they most truly are. And when Jesus describes himself as a leader in our lives, when Jesus describes his heart, but by the way, this is the only place in the Bible where Jesus reveals his heart. He says it's gentle and lowly. The word lowly means a station in life. It's the same word that Paul uses in Romans 12:16 when he says, don't associate with the haughty, but associate with the lowly. It's the lowest person on the totem pole. It's the person who, if you were going somewhere, you would have them carry all the bags. And Jesus says, that's me. That's my heart. See, this is the crazy gospel. We sang earlier the song about he's holy, he's exalted, he's above all. And that's true. The one with all the power, all the might in the universe, the one with the right to lord over you instead came to serve under you, to put himself lower than you to carry the weight of your life. He was always saying this in his ministry, and no one was understanding. He said it to his disciples over and over and over again. Even at the very last meal that he had with them, the Last Supper, he said the same thing to them. Matthew 20:28. He said, the Son of Man, him, did not come to be served, but to serve. Friend, the foundation of your relationship with God is not how much you will serve him. It starts with how much you'll let him serve you. Will you let him carry the weight of your life? Will you hand it to him? Because he won't reach in and take it. You got to give it to him. On our vacation, we went hiking. And by hiking, I mean like a lot of hiking. We hiked 112 miles on our vacation. And you might sound like that sounds terrible. And that's okay. I didn't invite you on the vacation. It wasn't for you. It was for me. Okay. And we love to hike as a family. Now, when we hike, this thing would play out, which is Eli far ahead of the rest of us. This little dot here, this is Eli far in the distance, once again, out in front of everybody. And that's because Eli is our natural athlete. He's 14, he played club baseball, and before this last season, I was like, Eli, you know, your natural athlete thing, it's gonna wear out at some point, so you really need to like, you know, lift weights and practice at home and try really hard. And he said, thank you, promptly ignored everything I said, and then led his team in batting and made the all-star team. And so, you know, he's kind of got this attitude of like, I am the ultra athlete. And he would annoy his brother and sister as we would hike. Like, he would be climbing some steep stairs up in the middle of a mountain, and he'd be like hopping them. Like, is this hard for you guys? It's so easy, you know? And then towards the end of our trip, we hiked up to this mountain lake, and it was a steep hike. I mean, 1,500 feet of elevation gain, maybe more in a short amount of time. And we're all winded, we're out of breath, and we're miles in the wilderness, I mean, miles away from everything. And Eli starts having trouble. Eli, I don't know if he didn't eat breakfast that morning, I don't know if he was sick a little bit, but he starts having trouble hiking. And I could see in his mind this turmoil, because Eli, in Eli's mind, is not the one who needs help. Eli, in Eli's mind, is the one who can carry the weight, the one who's got it, the one who can keep going, the one who can push and just make it on his own. But he would continue to just kind of stumble, and he would sit down, he'd take a break, and he'd get his camel back, and he'd drink some water, and he'd stand back up, and he'd try again, and he'd hike maybe 100 yards, and he'd sit back down. So finally I said, "Hey, Eli, I would love to carry your pack. How about you hand me your backpack?" And I could see this pride fight in his 14-year-old mind. I don't want to be the one who can't do it. I don't want to be the one who can't carry the weight. I could see it. I could see him wrestling. And so I went again. I said, hey, buddy, I would love to carry the weight for you. And he finally said, "Okay, Dad." And he unclipped his pack and handed it to me. I put it on my back, lifted him up, and together we walked the miles back to the trailhead. I'm telling you, you have a father who's so much better than that. Who, as much as I would love to carry the weight for Eli, he would love to carry your weight so much more. But you have to hand it to him. He's not going to take it from you. You have to hand it to him. I'm going to give you a moment right now to do that. Earlier, we made the list of our burdens. We brought them to mind. I want you to get back out that list, that note in your phone or that piece of paper you wrote on. I'm going to walk you through practically how to hand them to him. And to do this, we're going to use our imaginations. And your imagination is a powerful tool. You can access things that are true that you can't see with your imagination. Jesus all the time used imagination. He would tell stories, parables, have people visualize things to explain who he is and how to engage with him. We're going to do something similar right now. I want you to look at that list and just read it through. Those are the weights that you carry on your back. Now close your eyes and imagine you're on a trail and you're hiking. And on your back is a heavy pack. Feel the shoulder straps pulling down on your shoulders. Feel the ache in your lower back. The strain in your legs, the breath in your lungs that comes hard. As you're hiking, you notice something. There's someone coming up on the trail next to you. You turn, and it's Jesus. He says, "Hey, how about we go sit down on the side of the trail for just a minute?" Imagine pulling over and sitting down with him. You take off your pack, and you put it on the ground in front of you. And then Jesus turns and he says, "Hey, what's in the pack?" Open the top and take out the first burden. Whichever is top of mind for you. Maybe it's the one you've been trying not to think about, but as you did the exercise earlier, it just came back in full force. Or maybe you woke up this morning thinking about it, even when you didn't want it to. Jesus says, "Tell me about it. What's that burden? And what does it feel like to carry it?" Tell him right now. Jesus is incredibly present. As you were telling him, he was locked in with you. Kind eyes, smile on his face, listening and nodding. When you're done, he says, "Hey, how about you hand it to me? How about you let me carry that weight for you?" He extends his hands out. Give him the burden. Right now, in your imagination, place it in his hands. It's crazy. He seems happy to have it. He He smiles and puts it into his pack. And then he turns back to you. He says, hey, how about you hand me the whole bag? Imagine just scooting that pack from in front of you to in front of him. All your burdens. He picks it up, slings it onto his back, stands and offers you his hand, pulls you to your feet, says, hey, do you feel lighter? The weight's gone from your shoulders. Stand up straight. I want you to, in your seat, just stretch your back. Feel what it feels like to not carry the weight. He says, why don't we walk together? I'll show you your job and I'll carry the burden. Father, this is what we want. We want to be the people who carry the weight you've designed us for, not the weight you haven't designed us for, God. Would you train us now and over these next 4 weeks to be a people who readily, easily, and excitable hand you the burdens of our life. Stop us from taking them back. Lord, retrain how we play this game. 4 weeks from now, we want to be a people who are light and free in a way we never have been before. We trust you to do this work, God, and we invite you to come near. Thank you for being God who loves us, serves us, and carries the weight. Amen.
I hope you wrote down that list of burdens, and if you haven't, I encourage you to do it. And then I want to ask you, what is that one that keeps coming to the top of your mind, the thing that you feel most burdened by? And then every time you think about it this week, I want to encourage you to just take 10 seconds, pray about it, offer it back to God. And I believe that if you do that, by the end of the week, you may be feeling that rest that Jesus is offering. You know, what's the harm in trying? Well, I want to thank you for listening. And as always, Crossroads exists to help you take your next step in your journey with God. If you want to move beyond just listening to a podcast, maybe into community, or maybe have someone pray with you about the thing that God is doing in you, just text the word MORE to 301-301 to connect with someone from our team and maybe receive prayer. Well, thanks again for joining us. Next week, we continue the series, Well Played.